We're going to read from Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, and verses 1 to 17. And you can find it on page 1183 in the Bibles. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Jew and Greek, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Thanks, Shelley. God, Facebook, and the Gospel. That's my title for tonight. Did you know the internet has become Britain's favourite pastime? There was a survey done back in 2006, and even back in 2006, the internet had knocked TV off its number one spot as the thing that we most enjoy doing. The average Brit spends, according to that survey in 2006, 41 and a half days a year on the internet, equivalent hours, as opposed to 37 and a half days watching TV. 41 and a half days a year, equivalent hours, on the internet. There's only 52 weeks a year. That's nearly a day's worth of hours a week. The internet is a big part of our personal lives, our professional lives, and our social lives. And that's why this term we're going to do two talks in this occasional series that we do called Culture Explored. And they're both going to be on different aspects of the internet. Now, when Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," he meant it. He really meant it. He wasn't just being over the top. He wasn't exaggerating for the sake of effect. He meant it. All authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus is Lord of everything and everywhere. There's no little corner of our lives, no little corner of our world that is off limits to Jesus. And so if Jesus is Lord of everything, that means he has something to say about everything. In these Culture Explored talks, if you like, we're building on that principle that we find in the Bible. We're taking an aspect of our culture, something that is in most of our daily lives, or something that we encounter somewhere in our lives here in 21st century Britain. We're taking it and we're trying to figure out from the Bible what it is that Jesus, who has all authority in heaven and earth, might have to say about that. And think about how that especially how that ought to shape the way that we think about our culture and the way that we live out our lives in our culture as those who say yes to Jesus being Lord. In a few weeks' time, we're going to look at God, Google, and the gospel. In other words, looking at that side of the internet, you know, where it's sort of, it's become the place where we do lots of our research, where we find lots of our information. Most of our news, for some of us, comes from the internet. The internet is a sort of a source of information and knowledge, a way of finding things out. This week, we're thinking about God, Facebook, and the gospel, which is basically a shorthand way of saying we're looking at social networking on the internet. Now, who here is a member of a site like Facebook or MySpace, Bebo, Twitter, something like that? Put your hand up. And that's pretty much most of us. So most of us have got some sort of idea about what I'm on about. Just in case you don't, let me explain. Internet sites that do social networking, basically what it is, it's a way of networking with people, relating to people, sharing information about yourself and about them on the internet. So Facebook, which is a most popular example, you become a member of this site, Facebook, and it enables you to put stuff on there about yourself. You have a profile, you can maybe have a little blog, you can write notes about yourself, you can put photos up there, and you can use Facebook to email people, to talk to them, write little messages on their pages, send them notes, play games with them, all that kind of thing. There's all sorts of things you can do on it. You can even do a quiz to find out which Muppet you are. Or you can do quizzes about which children's TV programs you grew up watching. If you want to know the difference between those kind of things, Facebook, MySpace, what's the difference between them all? Well, someone explained it to me like this. Facebook is like MySpace, only with less emos. If you don't know what an emo is, and you've got teenage kids or something, ask them, or find some people over here and ask them. Social networking sites are immensely popular. Facebook, the most popular one, has 200 million members and climbing at the rate of 1 million a day. It reached 100 million back in August 2008. So that's 6 or 7 months it's taken to double by 100 million and is going up 1 million new members a day. It's popular. But the Facebook creator, a guy called Mark Zuckerberg, which is a name I particularly enjoy, isn't satisfied at 200 million. He's quoted as saying this, 200 million in a world of 6 billion is tiny. And the article that quote was found in says this, Facebook's mission is to be used by everyone in the world to share information seamlessly. Now, you don't have to dig around on the internet for long to find out that there are mixed feelings about social networking. There are all the issues of privacy and access to your information that this raises. But there are also just general feelings about, well, actually, what is it doing to the way that we relate to one another? Now, some of the talk is really positive. So there's talk about Facebook reconnecting families and long-lost friends, about Facebook overcoming social boundaries, geographical boundaries. Talk about how it can be used to change the world for the better. Like the group of Saudi Arabia women who used it to organise their campaign for driving privileges. Or the campaign that was a short while ago by thousands of people on Facebook to bring back Cadbury's Whisper Bar, which I think has definitely made the world a better place. Now, some of the talk, as I've already suggested, is not so positive. Here's a quote from a guy who's called Steve Tuttle. He's a journalist. He recently wrote in Newsweek about his decision to quit Facebook. He says this, being on Facebook is like volunteering to receive spam. And the more successful you are at finding friends, the more spam you get. In the end, Facebook is really the emptiest, loneliest place on the whole World Wide Web. Whether you love it or you hate it, Facebook and internet social networking is here. It's here to stay. And it's tapped into something that is fundamental to our humanity. Our desire to express ourselves in relationship with others. Our desire to connect and to be connected, to know and to be known. And that's something that the Bible is deeply interested in. Because that's something that's come from the loving Creator God that made us, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, that we said about in the Creed earlier on. See, people being connected to each other is a big part of what God's creation project is all about. God is into making social networks, we could say. So back in the Garden of Eden, right at the beginning of the Bible story, we've got Adam and Eve, and they're told to fill the world with more people, to go and create more social networks. Right at the end of the Bible, we've got God building, which is what he's doing now in history, God building his massive global social network, the church, that's made up of lots of little local global networks, lots of little local networks, churches. God is into building social networks. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at some things from the Bible, most of them from Colossians 3, but not all of them. Some things in the Bible about what kind of social networks God is into building. And we're going to compare that alongside what kind of social networks are encouraged and often happen on Facebook. And we're going to compare them to see where they fit and where they don't fit. Because my basic idea is this. Where Facebook and things like that help to build the kind of social networks that God is interested in, then they can be a positive thing. But where Facebook and things like that conflict with the kind of social networks that God is interested in building, then they're a negative thing. Good where they fit with the kind of networks God wants to build. Bad where they're in opposition to the Creator and the Saviour's purpose in his world. So that's what we're going to think about. And we're going to think about four things, as I said, from the Bible, mainly from Colossians 3. And there are different aspects of relationship that God is interested in. The first is this. God is interested in relationships that are embodied. He's interested in relationships that are embodied. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means way back in the beginning, when God made the world, he made human beings with bodies. He made us as physical beings. He didn't make us as floating spirits that could occupy more than one space at one time. No, he made us as human beings with flesh and blood, physical bodies, hearts that pump blood, and all that kind of stuff. In Genesis 1, we read that God looked at all of that and he declared it good. Human beings with their bodies. In fact, when human beings arrive on the scene, God moves from describing his creation as good to very good. And bodies are part of that. God likes bodies, in other words. That's why he made us with them. He likes them. This is one of the things that pretty much sets Christianity apart from lots of the other world religions. It is pro the body. It's not against physical stuff and matter. It's radically pro it. It's no coincidence, you see, when God makes human beings, he makes us relational with this desire that we've already talked about to connect with each other. And he makes us with bodies. And those two things are related. He intends us to connect with people in our bodies through our physicality. God likes bodies so much so that even though sin enters the world in Genesis 3 and brings death to us spiritually, but also to our physical bodies. But God likes bodies so much so that he enters the world as Jesus Christ, takes on a human body himself and dies and rises again to bring new life to our bodies. So that God's perfect future that he's got planned is a bodily future. It's about these bodies of ours being remade and renewed and perfected. We get a hint of that actually in the verse 4 of our passage, Colossians 3 verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When Jesus returns, we'll have physical resurrection bodies like him. Sometimes we think being in glory sort of makes us think of floating around on the clouds, playing a harp or something like that. Having some kind of, being like a spirit. Like a ghost or an angel or something. But no, when Jesus rose again from the dead, he had a physical body. People could touch him and he could touch them. He ate food. God is into bodies. And that's why now when he builds a church, there's lots of stuff in the Bible encouraging Christians to carry on meeting with each other physically. being bodily in each other's presence. So I want to suggest that relationships and ways of relating to each other that bypass this idea and just try and ignore this idea that we're physical and we're meant to relate in our bodies are they ought to be viewed with suspicion because they're not the full deal. They're not the full deal. Even our experience teaches us that, doesn't it? I mean, I don't know what the percentage is, but only a small percentage of communication apparently is verbal, is to do with the words that come out of my mouth. So much else of it's to do with gestures, tone of voice, body language, stuff to do with my physicality. We know that, don't we? I mean, there's a difference between someone saying to you, yeah, I'm fine. And someone saying, I'm fine. You know, we know the difference, don't we? The same words have been uttered, but there's a big difference. Now, that doesn't mean there's no place for communicating with letters. This is a letter, after all, that we're looking at, that Paul wrote to a church that he'd never met. It's the only one in the Bible, though, where he doesn't say that he also would really like to try and meet them. But it doesn't mean we can't communicate with letters or with text messages or on the phone or on the internet. But this is the thing. If all of our relationships are on the internet, or our main way of relating to people is on the internet, or we find that our best relationships are on the internet, then I think there's a problem. God made us with bodies. Part of my humanity, as Pete Jackson, is that I have the body I have, that I am the size and the shape that I am, that I've got the voice that I've got. You can't know me if you only know me on the internet. You can only know me partly. So whatever relationship and socialising Facebook offers us, it is only part of the picture. It's not the full deal. It's not the real deal. And God wants us to have more. And he created us for more. And he is recreating us for more. Secondly, God is interested in relationships based on ultimate reality. Relationships based on ultimate reality. That's verses 3 and 4 really of our passage in Colossians. See, the idea in these verses is that when someone is a Christian, it's like they're connected to, they're plugged into, they're joined with Jesus, so that what belongs to Jesus becomes ours. So his death is our death. That's why it says at the beginning of verse 3, "For you have died." As far as God is concerned, when Jesus died on that cross 2,000 years ago nearly, as far as God is concerned, it was us dying there. Because the death he was dying was our death, and he died it as our representative. God knows it really was Jesus, that was the plan, so that we don't have to die that death. But the Bible language is that we're so connected to Jesus that it's kind of like we were there paying for our sins in Jesus. As far as God is concerned, we've died the death that we deserve, because Jesus died it for us, and we're connected to him. And that means his resurrection becomes ours too. Or as verse 3 puts it, "Your life is hidden with Christ in God." And that's something we'll enjoy in full when Jesus returns. That's what verse 4 is about. "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." And that is ultimate reality for the Christian. That is ultimate reality, that our lives are just intimately tied up with Jesus. His death and resurrection. And so, in verse 1, the second half, it tells us to seek the things that are above, where Christ is. And verse 2 says something similar: "Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." Now that isn't so much about having our heads in the clouds, and walking around with a pious expression on our face like a monk or something. It's about living in connection with that reality. We're died and we are raised with Christ. And we're waiting for the perfect future that comes when he returns. And we're supposed to think and live like that's true. In connection with ultimate reality. So we live as those who've had our sins dealt with. Those who've been given new life in Christ. Those who are waiting for life when he reappears. So I hope those of us that use Facebook and the like are already starting to have a feeling about what one of the dangers is. Because one of the problems with Facebook is that it encourages us to do something that we love to do anyway, which is to focus on the trivial and not on what is ultimately real. Focusing on the trivial, even if that's sometimes wrapped up in spiritual language. I did a quiz the other week, for example, to find out which famous theologian I am. It's John Calvin. If you don't know who he is, Google it. See what I did? You know, we spend hours deciding, you know, what our top five albums are. That's bad from a time point of view because it distracts us from what's really real. You know, the kind of thing, you haven't got time to pray today, but you've got plenty of time to play pirates with your Facebook friends. You haven't found time today to read God's word, but those 5 or 10 minutes that you spent thinking about your status update didn't seem like a waste. Nor did it seem a waste when you decided to do that quiz to find out which Simpsons character you most like. Bad from a time point of view, it's bad from a relational point of view as well. That's the point I'm really getting at here. I've got a quote here from an article in the New York Times. It says, Facebook reconnects regular folks with old friends and strengthens their bonds with new pals, even if the glue is nothing more than embarrassing old pictures or memories of their second grade teacher. See, we're talking now about relationships based on the trivial, aren't we? Facebook encourages it in a tendency that we've already got. Facebook didn't invent this tendency. We've got it as 21st century Brits. A tendency to focus on the trivial, to ignore the serious, and to always want to be entertained, amused, titillated, wanting to avoid real life and hide. So we worship childhood and immaturity. And growing up is always a bad thing. And so far, and so often, so are our relationships. We keep them immature relationships as well, and it's still like it was in the playground. And Facebook is sometimes like this massive online playground where you can run around pulling the pigtails or poking or throwing a sheep at the girl that you love, inviting people to join your latest Facebook group. You know, for people who think Red Dwarf went downhill after Series 3. Well, it encourages us to relate to each other in sound bites rather than real conversation. Even the way Facebook uses the word friend underlines this. On Facebook you can have friends, people that you allow to see your profile, unless you've got a public profile, which is a very, very bad idea. That means anyone on Facebook can see all of your information. But most of us, we limit it to our friends, people that we say are our Facebook friends, whether they're our real friends or not, whether we've seen them in 10 years or not, whether we really care about them or not. I've got 275 Facebook friends. I know for a fact there are people here who've got more, because you're my Facebook friend and I've looked. You know, 275 people, how many of them do you think I've got a real relationship with? Well, it's trivialising the word friend, isn't it? Someone once said that Facebook is a massive multiplayer online role-playing game in which the objective is to collect friends. Now the point is not this. It's not that every conversation has to be a deep and meaningful. It's not that there's no place for the trivial. But we don't want to join in with our culture's escapism, do we? You see, if you've got no hope, and you want to run away from your mortality, then actually, yeah, why not just spend your life every second searching for amusement? But if you've died and raised with Christ, and your life is hidden in Him with God, why would you do that? Why would you run away from what's real? Unfortunately, Facebook doesn't create this tendency, as I said, it reinforces it, and it just sort of adds to the white noise of our culture. The meaningless chatter. And there's a contrast in this passage to that meaningless chatter. It's in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You see, if life is really tied up with Christ, then actually life has to be saturated and relationships have to be saturated with his word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's Paul saying that to them as a group, about the way they function together. Could Facebook be used for focusing on what's really real? Yeah, of course it could. I'm sure we could think of several ways, just off the top of our heads, that we could use Facebook for that kind of thing. You know, we could have a Gamma Team page. It's our church's small groups, Gamma Teams. You have a page for your Gamma Team where you carry on the discussion from the night before. Or you use it to organise things. You could use Facebook to get in touch with someone who you know you actually don't have time this week to get in touch with them in person, or get in touch with them another way. I'm sure we could all think of loads more ideas. Thirdly, God is interested in relationships that are authentic and messy. Relationships that are authentic and messy. I don't know if you were thinking as you look through this passage, as Paul describes the way he wants these Colossians in the church in Colossae to live. But actually, there's a lot here about their sin and how they're meant to deal with that in their lives together as God's people. So it starts in verse 5, where there's a list of things for them to put to death. Starts with sexual immorality and ends in covetousness. And they're pretty much all things to do with things that ruin relationships. There's the same there in verse 8. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. They're all things that damage relationships. They're to put those things off. And they're to put on a bunch of things in verse 12 that heal and mend and build good relationships. So compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. And they're to do that by forgiveness in verse 13. And forgiving one another, bearing with one another. And by loving in verse 14. You see the picture? Forgiveness, effort, love, bearing with one another. Messy, committed, real relationships. That's the picture, isn't it? Verse 9 sort of caps it all, really. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. And that command not to lie comes after a list of verses about our sins. So I think it's specifically saying, don't lie to each other about how messed up you are. Don't lie about your sin. Deal with it. Forgiveness, bearing with one another. Get it out there and get it dealt with. Not hiding our sin and our failure and our mess. Now contrast that with some quotes I've got here, people describing the advantages of Facebook. It says this, on Facebook I didn't have to talk to anyone, but I didn't feel alone. Most important, there was nothing messy or untoward or unpleasant. The technology controlled human interaction, keeping everyone at a perfect distance, not too close, not too far away, in a zone where I rarely felt weird or lame or like I had said the wrong thing, the way one often feels in the real world. Another quote, this is part of the magic of Facebook. Many actions that take on weight in the real world simply don't pack the same punch. You can reconnect with long-lost friends without a gooey, uncomfortable email about why you grew apart. You can forget to return Facebook email and nobody minds. You can click obsessively on someone's profile and there's no way for him to know it. Stalking on Facebook doesn't feel like stalking, says Rachel Zabar, my friend from high school. It feels innocent, like when you were a kid and had a crush on someone and you'd call him and hang up. The people laughing are the people that did that. This seems like the essential bargain, this is another quote, this seems like the essential bargain Facebook presents us with. It will facilitate our illusions of friendship and connection. Facilitate our illusions by making such social contact nearly effortless and highly insulated. We can broadcast gossip about ourselves, present ourselves in a flattering light. It maintains our friendships for us, while exempting us from the particular effort that we had already, in fact, stopped bothering to make. See, Facebook can be a tool for keeping people at arm's length. Can't it? For a relationship on my terms. A way of keeping things casual and superficial. A way of avoiding loneliness without ever actually knowing or being known. And it can also be a way of avoiding sin. Avoiding having to admit to it in ourselves. and avoiding having to deal with it in others by forgiveness and by going through the painful kind of conflict that actually is constructive. See, after all, we can be whoever we want to be on Facebook, can't we? We can be whoever we want to be. It's possible to lie and to be fake in any walk of life. But it's really easy online, where it's all about what I type. Now, what I want to suggest is worse is that because Facebook reinforces these bad habits, it didn't invent them, but it reinforces them, it can contribute to us becoming less able to form and have real constructive good relationships in the real world. Because it reinforces bad habits that we've already got. You see, if you just watch an episode of Trisha, or you listen to a late night phone-in on a radio station, like Radio 5 Live or something like that, then you realise that as a society we are becoming increasingly unable to talk to one another, to understand our differences without being angry. People just keep talking past one another. We seem unable to have conflict that's actually constructive and that leads to resolution and to new understanding and to forgiveness. We're struggling with selfishness and incompetence at a communication level in our society. And Facebook doesn't create that, but it can reinforce it. It can reinforce it. And God calls us to something different. God wants something different for us. Fourthly, God is interested in relationships of unity. It's in verse 11. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Racial, ethnic, social, economic barriers broken down. And some would claim that Facebook is doing the same thing. There's a quote here. It says that Facebook tears at boundaries in our society. Teachers are yoked together with students, parents with their children, employers with employees. And it says this runs counter to the tendency of individuals to associate only with like-minded people of similar age and ethnicity. And there's a sense in which that's true. I have connections with Christians across the world and certainly across the country through Facebook and through this kind of stuff. And I think there's a positive side to that, because it reflects the fact that the church is not just local, it's global. So when a member of this congregation left about a month ago, I got in touch with someone I know living in the place where she was going to through Facebook and found a list of churches that he would recommend. That was great. It was Reading. I've never been to Reading. I don't know really anyone in Reading, but this guy had once lived there. That's a positive thing, but as so often with these things, the rhetoric goes much further and actually starts to show something unhealthy and something quite sinister. Just read this. Just listen to this. This is from a New York Magazine article on Facebook. It says, this is the promise of Facebook, the utopian hope for it, the triumph of fellowship, the rise of a unified consciousness, peace through super connectivity. Now listen to this. In a time of deep economic, political and intergenerational despair, social cohesion is the only answer to save the day, and online social networks like Facebook are the best method available for reflecting, or perhaps inspiring, an aesthetic of unity. The world's in a mess. We need to come together. Maybe Facebook can do it. But it says it reflects, or can it perhaps inspire, an aesthetic of unity. In other words, it's an appearance of unity. And actually, there's some evidence that suggests that actually the unity between people on Facebook is, it's not even skin deep. Superficial. So, for example, the average bloke on Facebook has 120 friends. 120 friends. And replies to or responds to the messages of seven of them. Seven of them. Now, ladies, of an average of 120, you respond to 10, just slightly better, but not much. 10. 7. Now you may think, well, that's people with 120. Surely people that have got 450, 600 friends, they do like loads more, surely, because they're just really sociable people. We'd think that, but actually the research says this, that as number of friends increase, it's not the core network that increases, but the number of casual contacts that people track passively. Even those Facebook users with the most friends communicate only with a small number of them. Humans may be advertising themselves more efficiently, getting information about ourselves on the internet, but they still have the same small circles of intimacy as ever. Now all of this, I think, indicates that something, well, probably that most of us that use Facebook already know really by instinct. And actually, it functions best as a tool for pre-existing real relationships. Relationships that we have in the real world. Now in that way, I think there are ways that we can find to use this and this kind of technology in a constructive way and use it for building the kind of connections that God wants us to build. But I also want to suggest that really everything we've seen suggests that social networking as a phrase and as a concept is just too light, it's too shallow for the kind of thing God is interested in. I mean, that isn't just networking, is it? That's not networking. That isn't what God wants. Now, Facebook shows that people want connectedness and hate loneliness, by and large. But it cannot deal with all the problems that have messed relationships up since the Garden of Eden. It can't deal with those problems. And after all, it panders to too many of our unhealthy, sinful relational habits. Things that are destructive to relationships, not constructive. Facebook can't deal with all those things. Only the gospel can. That's the point. Because the unity there in verse 11 is based on the last phrase there. Christ is all and in all. It's only where Christ is all and in all that you can have the unity of the first half of that verse. It's only where everyone has died and been forgiven and been given new life in Christ that this kind of unity can exist. So someone has suggested, and the quote's going to appear on the screen, that Facebook makes the online world into a sanitized city on a hill where amity reigns. Amity is just a word for friendship or harmony. A sanitized city on a hill where amity reigns. Now, the author of that quote, I think they were intentionally echoing something the Bible says about the church. See that image of a city on a hill? That's ripped right out of the Bible. Some stuff that God says in the Old and the New Testament about his people. Matthew chapter 5, 14 and 16. It's going to appear on the screen. Jesus says to his people, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So I want to suggest that the Facebook phenomenon calls on us to live differently. It calls on us to be the church and to live as the church. That's what it calls on us to do. To be the church and to live as the church. To run after that picture that Paul paints in Colossians 3. And as we do that, as we are the church and as we live as the church, we're a city set on a hill with its light shining out to everyone. And the light calls people. People who like connectedness and hate loneliness. It calls on them to join in a different kind of social network. A different kind of relating to one another. A different kind of being together. A rescued way of being together. So, I want to suggest, just as we finish, three action points for us to consider. Three points for action. They've all got people who are on Facebook or something like that in mind. If that's not you, then you may well have children or family members or friends or other people that are. Some food for thought. Might want to think about defriending Facebook. That maybe sounds a bit harsh, and we don't want to appear like Luddites, do we? We not be anti-technology, but actually for some of us, that might be the right move. For some of us, it might be right and necessary that we log out and we log out forever. Maybe, though, secondly, we should consider logging out more often. Just consider just not being on the computer and on Facebook quite so often, but being in the flesh, in the real world, with some people. Or, and this is probably all of us that are on it, ought to consider this, how we can use it more wisely. How we can use it more wisely. Now, there's a bunch of other stuff we could have said tonight. Basically, the internet and Facebook, it's an opportunity to either sin and live for ourselves, or to live for God's glory. And they're the only two options. There's no middle ground, there's no neutral territory. You either live for God's glory, or you sin. And the internet's an opportunity to do one of those two things. And there's a whole bunch of stuff in the Bible about how you live every second of your life for God's glory. And I've collected some of them into a sort of a Facebook-style note. It's 25 Bible verses to shape how we use Facebook. And I'm going to put a pile of them over on the welcome desk. Feel free to take them. If you're my friend on Facebook, you can find this as a note. That's not a plea for more friends. But if you are already my friend on Facebook, then find it there. You see what I've done using the technology to subvert the technology? That's postmodernism, and it's also punk. But take a look at that. Or you might just want to have Facebook in the back of your mind when you come along over the next few weeks, because we're looking at a really famous sermon that Jesus preached, all about Christian ethics, all about how to live as God's people in a totally different way, how to be that city on a hill shining out the light. You might just want to keep Facebook in your mind as we do that. But for the moment, let's keep those three things up there. Have 30 seconds of just considering, between ourselves and God, what action we should be taking.